Question. If you were going to develop faith, how would you go about it? Anybody? I mean, you get up somewhere and say, okay, I need more faith. How would you develop more faith? If you got up tomorrow morning and said, I want more faith, how would you go about getting it? We've been in church all these years and,
Hearing the word of God.
Hearing the word of God. Well, we know faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, but you want to develop faith, so how do you do it? You exercise it. How do you exercise it? Huh? Hear God and what?
Be obedient to that word.
Hear God and be obedient to the word. Well, let me ask you this. In what instances do you obey God?
All instances. Well,
yeah, you're supposed to.
You wish. You wish. All right. Here's where we're going to go this morning. Now, if somebody wants to come up here and take my scratch notes and teach this, come ahead. Here they are. But you see, once I write it, 10 minutes later I may not be able to read it because I'm in such a hurry, scratched it down. So then I have to go back and try to analyze it and put it on a printable form up here that I can read. And this is my mother's Bible. Never preached out of this Bible before, but I brought it this morning. This was her Bible. I've never preached out of it. It's a New King James Version, but I'm told that the heavier the Bible, the bigger the Bible, the more weight it carries.
Correct. That's true.
And I really want this message to sink in this morning. So I got a bigger Bible, a heavier Bible, and hopefully it'll carry all the weight I want it to carry this morning. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 20, you're thinking, now where does he want us to turn? Where does he want us to check? Well, in a few minutes, we're going to go to Acts chapter 3. We're going to end up over in Ephesians. But for right now, just track along with me. You can go and open your Bible if you want to Matthew chapter 21 and verse 21. And Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast to the sea, it shall be done. We have all sat through how many messages on faith? How many times have we heard messages on faith? But I don't know if we've ever taken the time to really analyze our own faith. What's my level of faith? You see, before I teach you, I have to ask myself these questions. And I asked myself this week, I said, all right, Bob, where's your faith? Where's your faith level? What do you really truly believe God for? Well, I believe God for this. I believe that God will provide everything I need. The word says he will. I believe he will. He always has. And for this ministry, he has always provided what this ministry needed. Sometimes at the 11th hour and 59th minute, he would come through. But in 45 years, he's always provided what I needed. He's always provided what the ministry needed. And we've had some pretty scary times. So I said, okay, I can believe that God will provide whatever I need. So then I said to myself, okay, what else do you believe? I believe that God will protect me. I believe that God will protect this ministry. God has protected me, not just since I've been in the ministry. All those years before in the service, corporate America, God was protecting me. And I know that. So I believe that God will provide for me and this ministry. I believe that God will protect me and this ministry, which he has. But where do you go beyond that? Because you see, moment by moment, day by day, you are running across situations and or circumstances where you're going to believe God or you're not. Lead not to your own understanding. Commit your way to the Lord. He will establish your thoughts. So as we come through this morning, please understand this is just a practical, down-to-earth approach to help you develop your faith. And quite frankly, some of it is not pleasant because sometimes the way we develop faith is not pleasant. Faith is a gift. For by grace you save through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So faith is a gift, but then it has to be developed. How do you develop faith? Developing faith can stretch you. If you're going to develop faith, it's going to stretch you from time to time. You're going to be stretched. Rozelle was pointing out this morning when he and I and Gene were back there talking about, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Does that mean sometimes that God has to afflict us to get us back in sync with Him? Does that mean that sometimes God has to permit things into our lives that are not necessarily comfortable nor enjoyable, but does He have to do that in order sometimes to get us in sync with Him? Now, the last two Sundays, we've talked about storms. And the first Sunday before last, we talked about the storm on the way over to Gadara. And Jesus is asleep in the ship. The storm comes up. These disciples are frightened. Master, we perish. Wake up, we perish. He gets up, stills the storm, and what's his question? Where's your faith? Where's your faith? Then last Sunday, we were in the storm, and he's up on the mountain praying. He told them to get in the boat, go the other side. He's up on the mountain praying. Storm comes up. He comes walking on the water to them. Peter, in his faith, says, if that's really you, let me walk on the water to you. And Jesus said, come. I told you last Sunday, at least Peter got out of the boat. At least Peter stepped out in faith. Got out of the boat, was walking to Jesus. But all of a sudden, the circumstances and everything surrounding him, fear overcame his faith. You have faced that in recent months. You are going to face that more extensively in the months to come. I told you Wednesday night about the two major generals, one in the Army, one in the Air Force, and they both said the same thing. They said that the monkeypox and the next round of vaccinations and lockdowns is right on schedule. Right on schedule? Let me tell you what that tells me. It tells me that both of these men were in assignments whereby they were tracking for the armed forces certain things, and the armed forces were making contingency plans. We did that. We made contingency plans. If this happens, what is our response to it? We're now being told by people who are supposed to be in the know that financially we're looking at some real disastrous situations in this nation. The storms. Now notice something here. In the first storm, they were in the center of God's will. Jesus said to them, go over there. He's in the boat with them, but they were going where he said go. He's with them. They're in the center of his will, but they're in a storm. Last Sunday, he told them to take the ship, go back to the other side. He's up on the mountain praying. Storm came up. He joins them, but they're both in the center of his will. So you can be in the center of his will. And I've pointed this out for two Sundays now because I'm trying to prepare these people for what's to come. Because if what I'm reading is right from people who are in the know, if what I'm reading right, we're in for some storms here in this nation unlike anything some of us have seen for a while. I want you to know that even though you're, see, here's what will happen. You will be in the center of God's will, obeying Him with everything you know how, and you'll hit a storm, and then Satan's going to hit you, and you're going to doubt your faith, and you're going to doubt His ability to bring you through what you're coming through.
Hello.
You see, your faith is the target. So He's got to bring uncertainty. He's got to bring doubt. He's got to bring fear. Nothing will cancel faith quicker than fear. Fear will introduce doubt. Fear will introduce unbelief. What we're going to do this morning, we're going to look at the development of Peter's faith. Peter finally got there. Peter finally got there, but look at what he had to go through to get there. Now, sitting in before the Lord, when I make my scratch notes like this, I just try to sit and I go through the scriptures and I try to think of all the episodes in the life of Peter that I could think of that I knew that these were steps in his development of faith because he failed. Now, Peter, if you recall that Peter in the apostolic college is always at the top of the list, Judas Iscariot is always at the bottom of the list. Alexander White, that old Scottish theologian, does a wonderful job on Peter about how Peter's always correcting the Lord and he's always asserting himself and he's always involved in the mix. Peter is always involved in the mix. And the Lord had to reprimand Peter more than any other disciple. He was always getting himself reprimanded, but he's growing. He's getting there. And we tend so many times to major on the minors and minor on the majors in our faith walk, in all of our walk with Christ. As I was talking to a couple of guys earlier, we tend to major on the minors and minor on the majors. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, as I come through this, all of our storms are going to be different. You will go through a different storm at a different time than your wife. And your wife will go through a different storm at a different time than the husband. And sometimes you're both in a storm at the same time. But no two storms are of the same intensity. Sometimes it's not necessarily a storm. It's just a little squall. But it's upsetting. And it can damage your faith. You'll start complaining in the spirit. The Lord has, listen, even this morning standing right back there, the Lord had to correct me again. I'm constantly getting, Peter, you got nothing on me. I'm constantly getting corrected. But what I want you to understand this morning is there are steps and stages in the development of your faith. Now, most of you right now are thinking, okay, I'm all right. I'm okay. Finances are okay. I got food in the house, and the rent's paid. The mortgage is up to date, so I'm in pretty good shape. What happens, though, when the crunch comes? And when you're not living at the same standard you've lived at in the past, and you see, Satan will start injecting into your mind, well, now, I know that the Word says this, but what about that? I know the Word says that, but what about this? What am I through right now? All that's involved in this. So track with me as we come through Peter's life. Peter, you remember in that drought of fishes that morning when Jesus used his boat? And after he was through teaching, he said, launch out of the deep. And Peter basically said, no, wait a minute, Lord, we've been fishing all night. We caught nothing. You're not a fisherman, Lord. You don't know the water. We know that. We know this stuff. But he sighed. I talked about how you can offend. And this morning I was thinking about that. Peter's about to offend the Lord here. What's Peter showing when he says we fished all night and caught nothing? Doubt. You really aren't up to speed, Jesus. We're fishermen. You're a teacher. We do this for a living. We've been doing this all night. We caught nothing. And you're telling us to go back out into the deep and start. We want to clean the nets, go home, eat breakfast, go to bed, hit it again tonight. I said Wednesday night, I said we can offend in many ways. For example, you're talking to me, and I say, what does that say to you? See, just a little, So I don't have to say anything. I just said everything that needs to be said. A shrug of the shoulders, roll the eyes up in the head, just said, you be real, man. So here's Peter about to argue with the Lord, but he goes out. They catch the fishes to the boat. The boat's about to sink. And what does he say? Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Peter is acknowledging his sinfulness. He acknowledged what he is compared to God, to Jesus, who is God in the flesh. But Peter acknowledged his sinfulness. We don't like to do that. We don't like to do that. We don't like to agree with God or admit to God that we're wrong in an area because we will try to justify it or rationalize it. But we don't really want to say the attitude is wrong. We don't want to say I was wrong. I said the wrong thing at the wrong time to the wrong people. We don't like to say that. So, Peter, always at the top of the list in the apostolic college, always the first one mentioned. Then that day that he recognized he was a sinner. Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinner. Then we come to Peter's declaration of Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus walks by one day after he's been teaching around Capernaum a while, and he says to Peter, follow me. So Peter follows. Now, this is a big step. Watch this now. We've been fishing all night and caught nothing. Follow me. You got a step here in developing faith. You've got a step in willingness to follow. He's already admitted he's a sinner. He's already admitted he is sin, but now he's willing to follow Jesus. So he starts following Jesus, and I'm skipping a lot of scripture here, but I've got to get you to the key points. And then one day Jesus said to them, who do men say that I am? Some say, well, some say you're John the Baptist or Elijah or Elias, one of the prophets, resurrected. Who do you say I am? Who was it? Peter. You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. There's old Peter, nailing it on right on. You are the Messiah. He was the only one in the apostolic college that acknowledged him as the Messiah. And Jesus said, you're right. And based on this, I'm going to build my church, not on the man, on the statement of his faith. But what you've got here is a man who started out doubting Jesus. You've got a man who acknowledged he was a sinner. You've got a man who started following Jesus. Then you've got a man who declares that Jesus is the Messiah. As you track Peter all the way through the scriptures, he is always assertive in one way or the other. No, wrong, never, and far be it from you, Lord. No, Lord, no, no, no. He is always assertive, and many times the Lord has to reprove him. He gets reproved and rebuked more than anybody else in the apostolic college. He is constantly getting reproved and rebuked. Now, we get Peter's denial. We see Peter in the boat. We see his faith fail. We see him in fear. We see his faith fail. And we see him, if you will, just being sifted and said, Peter, Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. You are never going to develop faith short of being sifted. You've got to be sifted. Simon, Satan has desired, he's asked permission to sift you that he may sift you as wheat. I don't know what your sifting is going to look like. I know that my sifting hadn't been very pretty. My sifting hadn't been very pretty. But we look back at Peter now. We see him following, asserting that Christ is the Messiah. We see him being rebuked by Christ. We see him declaring that Christ is the Messiah, as I said. We see him in the boat where he gets out, walks in the water. We see his faith. We see his fear. We see his failure. And then we see him denying Christ. Jesus had said to him, Simon, Satan desired to have you to me, sift you as wheat. Now, Jesus had told him, one of you at the table is going to betray me. Not me. Not me, Jesus. I'll go to prison for you. I'll die for you. But I will never deny you, Peter. Peter. Before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Not a chance. I'll die for you. I'll go to jail for you. But he did what? His sifting. Now, that night on the water, he was being sifted by fear. The night that Christ was arrested, what sifted him? Fear. Once again, it was fear. You're one of his disciples. Not a chance. Not me. Yes, you are. You're one of his. No, I'm not. You are one of his. Your speech betrays you. You're a Galilean. No, cursing and swearing. I don't know him. I'm not a disciple. If you're not careful, you'll get there. In your own way, you will deny him. In your own way, by what you don't say, or what you do say, or what you don't do, you will deny that you are his. You become involved in things he would never be a part of. You'll engage yourself in a conversation. Now, here's the other thing that you got to start and realize as well. Sometimes it's not till you're in the storm till you find out something was still in the heart that you didn't know was still in the heart. It is your response in the storm that brings it out. I've told you how many times, what is in the heart will find expression. And see, sometimes we think we are so spiritual, that we are so up to speed, that I mean, we are in church every Sunday morning, and we listen on Wednesday nights, and we got our morning devotional, and we pray something during the day. I mean, I am on fire for God. Then you hit a storm. Sometimes it's a squall in the marriage. Sometimes it's a squall in a relationship with someone else. Sometimes it's a neighbor. Whoever it may be, you find yourself in a storm and you find that you are capable of thinking things, doing things, and saying things that 2 days ago you would have said, I'm not capable of that. The storm brings it out. The storm brings it out, which is why I tell you that we try to practice not saying anything that I'll regret 5 minutes, 5 years, or 50 years from now. Because as we said Wednesday night, the tongue is full of poison. It's too full of filth. It is. I want everybody in here, and I'm not going to ask you to stand and say, yes, I heard it Wednesday night, but would you do this for me? Would everybody in here just raise a hand saying, now listen to what I'm just going to say now. I'm not saying you didn't hear it. Maybe you did. But if I ask everybody to do the same thing, that way nobody gets pinpointed, okay? So we'll do it this way. This is a political way of doing it. Would everybody in here agree with me to listen to last Wednesday night's message before this coming Wednesday night? If you would, raise your hand. You'll agree to listen to last Wednesday night's message before. Will you listen to it? Everybody ready? I want to see your hand high. Okay. Now, that's before the Lord, okay? Why? Because the message needs to be preached to the whole church. But it talks about the tongue. See, in a time of stress, a time of storm, you will say things you didn't think you were capable of saying. Amen. Amen. And sometimes you say it to your wife or to your husband if you're not careful. Or to a child, and you bruise the child. Peter was forever speaking out of turn. Peter was forever speaking when he should have been quiet. And so the James says, no man can tame the tongue. Well, if no man can tame it, so we're developing faith here. If no man can tame it, if it's going to be tamed, who's going to tame it? God. He's the only one that can. So as we come through this, Peter has failed in every conceivable possible way. He got out of the boat, flunked the test. Fear turned his faith upside down. He's not going to deny Christ. He denies Christ. He curses, he swears, the whole thing. And now he's failed at every single step of the way as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then comes the resurrection. Now, folks, the Bible it doesn't speak to this, but I'll tell you, I have thought about this. Jesus is resurrected from the dead. He's appearing to different ones, proving his resurrection. And the Bible only says he appeared to Peter. What do you think that meeting was like? I told you he's going to deny me, Peter. I told you you'd deny me 3 times before the cock crew. Peter, here am I. Peter, you were the first one who said I was the Messiah. You declared I was the Messiah. And then you denied me to be my disciple. Peter, you were wrong. Peter, you let fear grab you again. Peter, I'm alive. Here am I. That had to be one. Have you ever had a one-on-one with Jesus? I mean, a real one-on-one where it's just you and him in the world and nobody else. I cannot imagine what Peter was like that night when Jesus showed up in his resurrected body. Here am I, Peter. Well, from that point on, we start seeing a little difference in Peter. Because shortly after that, we have Pentecost. Then you have Peter preaching with boldness, declaring that Jesus is Lord. You got 3,000 people saved. And then in chapter 4 of Acts, you find him taken in custody by the Sadducees and the temple guard and put him in hold to the next day because they were teaching the resurrection of the dead. And they said, we don't want you teaching that. Don't teach that. He said, well, whether or not we're going to obey you or God, you decide, but we're going to obey God. Fear's gone. But look what he had to do, folks. Look what he had to come through in order to get to the point he is. Number one, that faith had to be developed in a series of testing, a series of storms. And I'm going to put you on notice right now. God is not through with you. You are a piece of work in progress. And in order to develop faith further in you, you're going to have to meet more storms. You're going to have to come through more squalls. And sometimes they're going to get increasingly, more excruciatingly painful. Why? How do they become excruciatingly painful? One thing is you will want to respond in a way that you can't respond if you're going to obey God. You will want to respond. You want to take them to task. You want to handle it in the flesh. And by handling it in the flesh, you're going to disobey God and quench and grieve the Holy Spirit. That means you got to come all through that storm again. Why not pass the test the first time around and save yourself another storm? And I'll promise you this. Whatever has been a stronghold in your life in the past, you are going to have to face that stronghold again and again and again until you get the victory. Amen. And it's painful. And sometimes you don't want to do what you've got to do. You don't want to obey like you've got to obey. And so it's an emotional, spiritual storm. And then you come to this. Okay, if I don't develop faith, how can I please God if I don't develop faith? But to develop the faith, I got to come through the stuff. And the storm is different in each and every one of our lives, as I said a moment ago. It's different in its intensity. It's different in its source. And it comes from a different source every time. But we're all going to do it. I came through one this week. I probably should be ashamed to tell you this. But I'll tell you anyway. Which would you rather have? A big assembly area with a handful of people? Or a small assembly area with a handful of people? See, it's not quite so obvious when you have a small assembly area with a handful of people. But when you have a large, like we did over there, with a handful of people, I'd go to the pulpit. And I think, good grief. This place is 250 people. We got 50 to 75 people. Quinn's telling me down there where they live now, everybody's inviting them to church. Everybody's trying to get them involved in their church down there. And I said to him, our people don't invite anybody to church. Are you ashamed of this assembly area? These are things that will stretch you. These are things that will test you. You see, are you ashamed to say, look, come to church, and you ain't going to believe this church we got. We can seat 97 people. Are you hearing me? See, sometimes pride. Sometimes if you're not careful, pride will get involved. When you look at this, see, I've got to come through storms you'll never face because of my position. And where I'm at, what I do. Some of you will face things I will never face. And some of you, I've already come through the storms that you're going to come through. And yet we've all got storms in front of us. Until the day you go to glory, you're going to have storms. Faith. In order to develop faith, there's got to be the testing. There's got to be the storms. There's got to be those things that you pray that you see God do. I made myself a note this week on my scratch pad up here. I got over to Ephesians chapter 1, which I'll take you in a few minutes. And I said, well, that being the case, if I have to, I'm going to pray big things. If I'm going to be fruitful, I got to pray big things. Anybody can pray, asking the Lord, this little small stuff down here is going to happen anyway. But when you start trusting God for big things, I have to pray those things that only God can do. Are you hearing me? You see, you've got loved ones who are going to die and go to hell if God doesn't come through and save their soul. Amen. You can't do it. You've got friends, co-workers, and neighbors. You can't do it. Sometimes it's your children, your grandchildren, whoever it may be. There needs to be change in their life that you cannot affect if God has to do it. But you've got to be willing to pay the dues in going before the throne of God in intercessory prayer. And I keep telling you, and I mean this with all my heart, there's nothing bigger or better that I can pray for anybody rather than ask God to do for them what He's done for me. I can't pray anything any sweeter or better than that, because if God does for them what He's done for me, that means they're going to get saved, they're going to be delivered, He's going to bring them out of bondage, He's going to tear down the stronghold in their life, He's going to focus them on Him, He's going to give them a hungering and a thirsting after righteousness, He's going to give them a desire to know Him, to know the Word of God, He's going to give them a desire to walk in communion, fellowship, and intimacy with Him. That only God can do.
Amen.
That's... I don't know where else to go with it. We've piddled around and we tend to, just like Lynn and I were talking earlier, we talk about limited atonement. What is limited atonement? Well, the doctrine of limited atonement basically says that the atoning sacrifice, now listen to me carefully, this is out there, the limited atonement teaches that the atonement of Jesus Christ is limited only to those who are of the elect. Okay? So somebody hears that and says, no, wait a minute. Christ's death on the cross is only sufficient and only efficient for those who are the elect. Okay, now who's the elect?
We don't know.
Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's who the elect are, but you see, man gets in there. And somebody's trying to impress somebody over here, impress somebody over there. So I'm going to fine-tune this doctrine here and fine-tune this doctrine here. But no, the bottom line is this. Everybody who wants to be saved can be saved.
Amen.
It is that simple. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever shall call upon the God is not willing that any should perish. Therefore, He did not will that any would perish. And you're surrounded by people every day who do not understand these truths. You've got them. Now let me say this to you. I have seen visitors walk in here. Now I'm about to change our radio opening for Jacksonville, Florida. I'm about to go on the radio and I'm going to change my opening for our radio broadcast. I've already prayed this. I'm going to do it. And I'm going to let everybody in Jacksonville know that we're not a church as such. We're a prayer, word, and missions ministry. And I'm going to be saying to those who have failed in their walk with God, who are failing and who have fallen, that they can come here and be received and be loved and be discipled until they decide where they want to go. Because you've got people out there who are afraid of church. They're afraid of the structure. And they're afraid, you know, they don't want to answer the call to, would you like to join this church? I want them to know you have liberty in here, you have freedom in here, but we want to love you, disciple you, encourage you, and help you get on your feet and walk strong in the Lord in the power of His might. That's my heart. So I'm going to be saying that. Now you're going to have to receive them when they come, because God's going to send them. You're going to have to be willing to shake their hand, Make them feel welcome. Hug their neck. And are you willing then to take one-on-one to help disciple somebody? These decisions, listen, there's people out there who don't attend your little Bible study group on Sunday morning. But there's people out there who are folded. I drove 35 miles one Sunday night back in the 60s. I drove 35 miles one Sunday night to talk to a Baptist preacher to help me understand some of the storms and struggles I was coming through, and he didn't have the foggiest idea what I was talking about. He didn't have the foggiest idea. And I've got people sitting in here, you've been bruised and battered and beat up enough by life that you can understand somebody else's bruising and battering and beating. You can identify with them. That's what happened with Peter here. That's what happened with Peter. So in Pentecost, he preaches a message, holy boldness. But what's the difference? He's come through the storms. He's come through the doubt, the unbelief, the fear. He came through denying Jesus. He's now been restored, if you will. That day on the lake, Peter, do you love me? You know I love you. Then feed my sheep. Peter, do you truly, truly love me? You know I love you. Then feed my lambs. Peter, do you really love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Then feed my sheep, Peter. And Peter walks away from that restoration. Have I got anybody in here who's been restored? I see some hands back there in the back. Let's get in front of your pride, shall we? How many of you in here know that at some point in your life you really failed God, but you've been restored? Would you just lift your hand? Ah, thank you. Now we're getting down to the bottom of it. We got a world full of people like that. We got a city full of people like that. A city full of people. Well, old Peter now, he's been restored. Pentecost comes. He's preaching with boldness. 3,000 getting saved. Now come along with me even further. Come with me now to Acts chapter 9. First, in Acts chapter 4, let me just bring this out to you. In Acts chapter 4, you recall, he was taken in custody and refused to quit preaching. And he kept preaching. And they had 5,000 saved that day. Now we come to Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 36. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha. No, I want to go back before I even get there. I want to go back to verse 32. Now it came to pass as Peter went through all... Now this is after Pentecost, okay? This is after Pentecost. It came to pass as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydia. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden for 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise, make your bed. He rose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydia and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Do you think Peter just walked in there, saw a paralyzed man, without a word from the Lord? No, he looked at the man. I have no doubt whatever that the Spirit of God spoke to Peter and said, Peter, speak healing to him. Are you sensitive enough to be willing to be sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit to minister to whoever the Holy Spirit tells you to minister to? And it may be nothing more than a word of encouragement. It may be nothing more than, can I pray for you? Could I pray for your situation? But the Spirit of God spoke to Peter, and Peter obeyed, and this guy's been laying there for 8 years, paralyzed. We don't know what paralyzed him, but he had a word from the Lord, and he spoke the word to the Lord. Look at it once again. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus, he didn't take any credit for himself, Jesus the Christ heals you. Get up, arise, take up your bed, walk. He arose immediately. And then what happened? Everybody in this village believed in Jesus. Folks, you may be able to perform power evangelism yourself if you are sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. What are you going to do when somebody has a problem and you find out about it, and the Spirit of God says, why don't you minister? Why don't you pray? Oh, I can't do that. You think I'm going to step out here and just say, can I pray for you? They don't even know. They don't even believe in God. You want me to pray for them? But suppose you're the one who prays. And suppose you're the one that God just honors your prayer, not because of you and who you are, but because you obeyed Him. Because you were sensitive and you heard Him and you prayed for Him and He got healed. Or the problem was solved, whatever it may be. It may have been a marriage problem. It may have been a physical problem, financial problem, whatever it may be. But let's go a step further with old Peter here. Watch Peter now. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her body, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydia was not far from Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there. They sent two men to him, imploring him that he should not delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him into the upper room. And all the widows stood by him, weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Where did he learn that? Remember, he was with Jesus when he went to the nobleman's house. The daughter was supposed to be dead. Jesus took Peter, James, and John in there with him. He ran everybody else out. So Peter runs them all out. Why? He didn't want unbelief in the mix. He didn't want unbelief in the mix. Now, how much unbelief do we have in the church? And how much of the power of the church is being lost through unbelief? He sent them all out. He knelt and he prayed. He was seeking the anointing to pray to have her resurrected from the dead. And God said, okay. So he prayed. And then he spoke to her. She was dead, the Word of God says. She opened her eyes, the Word of God says. You say, oh, well, Bob, I appreciate you. I really do appreciate what you're trying to get across. But you know, Bob, you poor, simple guy. That was then. And that was the Apostolic College. Wait a minute. I thought the Word said Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. I saw something about He gave to the church apostles and prophets and preachers and evangelists and pastors and teachers. I saw something in the Word about that. But, of course, Bob, you don't understand. That was for then. I thought this was for now. Who's to say that you can't receive the anointing to pray things like that for people? I'll tell you the truth. I went back the other night. I was distraught. My wife was in pain. And I prayed for my wife. That's sciatica. And I went back to another room and I said, God, I don't even have the faith to get my wife some relief. You ever been there? Somebody you love. But you see, I don't know what's being worked out in every situation, every circumstance. He has his reason for doing what he does the way he does it. But he said, "If when he returns, will I find faith on the earth? Will he find faith tomorrow if he comes tomorrow? Will he find faith in the church?" Will he find faith? This man had failed in every possible way. Peter had failed in every conceivable possible way. He'd been reprimanded by Jesus, corrected by Jesus, restored by Jesus. And I'm saying to the people sitting here today, you need to take God at His word. You need to take God at His word. And I said to the Lord, I got to pray big things, Lord, and I got to have the faith. And I realize to get the faith has got to be developed. In order to be developed, I got to come through the stuff. Well, I'll come through the stuff. But I've got to have the faith. And what I say to myself, I say to you. Come with me over now to Ephesians chapter 1. We start wrapping this up. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Now, folks, everything I'm about to read to you, Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, but it applies to you. Now, listen to me. Everything I'm about to say to you, Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, but it applies to you. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what, here it is, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ Jesus when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. What's He saying? He is saying that the same power, that's our inheritance, that the same resurrection power that operated in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave operates in every true child of God. Why? Because we are, each one of us, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Our problem is we haven't believed God. Look at it again, especially verses 18. 19, this is what he's praying, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. His inheritance, what is his inheritance in you? Faith. Believing faith. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe? What is His exceeding power towards us who believe? It's unlimited for those who believe. Which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Far, watch this, last verse, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in that which is to come. What does that mean? It means that everything out of hell, He defeated it. Doubt will hinder your faith development. Doubt will hinder the development of your faith. Unbelief will hinder the development of your faith. But everything that Christ purchased is made available to you through faith. Hear me. Everything that Christ promised is available to you, to me, through faith. What do I have the faith to believe that God will do? What do you have the faith to believe that God will do? Now, I've got to, closing this now, I've got to reason this thing out. Let's say this man is going through some stuff, even physically, that he doesn't understand. And he comes to me for prayer. And I'm praying as best I know how, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the leadership of the Holy Spirit, to pray for him and bless him. But there's a possibility, there's some stuff in his life that before that prayer is going to be answered, it's got to be burnt out. There may be some unchristlikeness in his life that before God hears my prayer and answers my prayer, he's got to deal with. Are you hearing me? And so once he has dealt with that, then my prayer kicks in for him. But I've got to examine my life. I should be ashamed to tell you this. Transparency embarrasses you sometimes. I said to the Lord this week, I said, Lord, I think my pride's in the way. Pride's ugly. Pride is ugly. What have any of us got to be proud about?
Really?
No. Nothing. Outside of Jesus Christ, I am absolutely nothing.
Amen.
Worthless as an earthworm.
Amen.
At least you can use an earthworm for fishing, catch a fish. I told the Lord, I said, Lord, outside of you, I'm absolutely worthless and worth nothing. And I had to confess to him that he gave me what I asked for here. Down there, folks, we were close to the edge all the time, just trying to make it. Only God brought us through. Only God brought us through, seriously. Nobody knows that better than Sharon Martin and myself. Only God brought us through. We were close to the edge all the time. And God kept coming along and just providing and getting us through. Well, the last time when the lease came up for renewal, I know I'm not going there. I'm not going to put these people through that kind of strain again. No. Folks, before we came here, I was thinking about schools we could go to. I was thinking about leasing space on a Sunday from the Holiday Inn. I was looking all over because I'm accustomed to teaching in motels and hotels and the assembly room. That's okay. So I said to God, Lord, if you'll give us a teaching room, a ministry center, just give us a place where I can teach the word, give me a radio studio, and give me administrative space, I'll be happy. That's what I got. And then I had to say to the Lord this week, Lord, I think my pride's gotten in the way. I think because if I had people come in here visiting us expecting to see some big ministry, they hear us on the radio and think, boy, that's got to be some kind of big ministry. No. We're a handful of people. And I said to the Lord, I confess the sin, my pride. Let's say that you're a 12-year-old and you want a Schwinn bicycle. But your dad can't afford a Schwinn bicycle. So he goes out and buys you a little old hand-painted used bicycle. And you thank him for it. But way down deep inside, you're saying, I really want a Schwinn. Are you following me? I said, is that kind of way I'm here, Lord? Am I there? Are you there? At any of your life? Has God done something for you that's not quite all you expected or wanted or desired? And you're accepting it and receiving it, but way down deep inside you're a little bit off kilter? Are you above that? I doubt it. This is transparency. This is who we are, where we are. And each and every one of us have got to understand that we are what we are by the grace of God. Only by the grace of God are we what we are. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, I'm not trying to impress you, but let me show you, this is the kind of stuff that thrills my soul. I get a letter like this. I don't know if I ever shared this with you or not. Greetings, Pastor Bob. This letter's well overdue years, I mean years. When I got born again 32 years ago, you fathered me in the faith. You were my father. Through the radio ministry on WMOB in Mobile, Alabama. Several times you came to Mobile, and I was there. At that time, I was a member of a traditional holiness church, and their teaching kept me under religious bondage that made it so difficult to have a victorious walk. Through prayer, reading the Bible, and your clear teaching, I've been able to walk a victorious walk in Christ Jesus. You are my earthly spiritual father, and I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for being there for me. I could go on and on about how you helped me and still are helping me and how much I love you and your teaching because you're a blessing to me. I've enclosed a financial gift to you in the ministry, and I'll be sending you offerings to help with whatever you do. You know what I told the Lord? I said, Lord, if I didn't have this, I'd still be going to a microphone. Every day of the world, 3, 4, 5 times a week, I'd be preaching, preaching, preaching to that congregation out there. Because it's what God's called me to do. But I want you to know you're part of something that's bigger than you see in here. You are part of something that's bigger than you see in here. And if you'll go to our website and look at our website and look at the missions pictures there, you'll appreciate it more so.
Well, once again, thanks for joining us today here on Challenge. And until we have a chance to do this again, be blessed.